Okay, let's turn here to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Now, I could have said, just if you find 2 Corinthians, just go one book to the left, but I wasn't going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I am going to start reading at verse number 20. So, if you have your place there in 1 Corinthians, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read through these six verses here. Again, I started verse number 20 through 25. Brothers, stop thinking like little children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Let's pray. Father, as we enter this portion of Scripture here and over the next couple weeks, Father, I just pray that we all understand these words of your Scripture, what they are trying to tell us, Lord. We want the truth to be revealed to us. And so, Lord, I trust that your Holy Spirit will do that, that he will instill in each and every one of us the truths that you want to be revealed about this topic, to each and every person here in this sanctuary, Lord. To you be all the praise and all the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is week number 11 in our sermon series on spiritual gifts. And you're probably saying, is this series ever going to end? Yes. It will, some Sunday. But today and next Sunday, we're going to discuss the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues as is outlined in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And then we will, at least I have plans to conclude this study on spiritual gifts on May the 1st by talking about modern day tongues. So, what are these miraculous gifts? Well, we kind of summed them up as miracles and healings and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Remember, there are two views of the miraculous gifts, that of a continuationist and that of a cessationist. The continuationist believes that these miraculous gifts are still distributed by the Holy Spirit today. The cessationist believes that the miraculous gifts ceased with the end of the apostolic age, somewhere around 100 AD. I side towards the cessationist, and therefore that's what I teach. We see the tongues that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you remember your story about the day of Pentecost, indeed what happened on that day was very much miraculous. It was on that day, the day of Pentecost, that the promised Holy Spirit fell upon those who were all together in one place at that time. And you can read about that in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says this to the group that's surrounding him. He says this, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what happened, actually 10 days later, on that day of Pentecost. The text clearly tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they, the apostles and the others who were gathered, began to speak with other tongues. Well, to find out exactly what that means, we read the answer in the following verses. We read that people from about 15 different countries heard these apostles in their own language or their own tongue, the synonymous language tongue. The miraculous was that, let's use Peter as an example, was speaking in his native Aramaic language, and Aramaic and Hebrew, one Aramaic is just a variation of Hebrew, very similar. He was speaking, but others were hearing him in their own native language, such as Egyptian or Greek or whatever their native language may have been. Now, I'm going to use Greg as an example, just to kind of help us with this. Let's say that I'm Peter and I'm up there speaking, and the only language that I know is English. That's all I know. That's all I speak. That's all I understand is English. Greg, on the other hand, he's from Spain, so the only thing that he hears and understands and speaks is Spanish. What was happening on Pentecost Sunday? I was up here, Peter was up there speaking, just as if he was speaking in his native language, and Greg, who only understands Spanish, was hearing Peter very, very correctly and understandably in his own native language. That is indeed miraculous. There's no questioning and no doubting what happened on that day. It's important to understand that every time we see the word tongues in the New Testament, unless it's referring to this body part right here, it's going to be the Greek word glossa, which means a language. And in Acts chapter 2, it was always a language that was understandable to the hearer. Again, my example, I spoke in one language. Gray could hear me perfectly in his language. We see tongues mentioned once in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, three times in the book of Acts, chapters 2, 10, and 19, and in 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 and 14 quite extensively, certainly Corinthians 14. And the best place to glean more information about tongues and the understanding of tongues would be right where we are in 1 Corinthians 14. So what do we know about this whole book of 1 Corinthians? Another question, what do we know about the people who were at the church in Corinth? And it's important to know these answers because we need to take these facts into consideration when we are doing Bible interpretation of these issues. We do know this based on the whole book of 1 Corinthians. The people at the church in Corinth couldn't do a whole lot right as far as Christianity was concerned. They infiltrated the church with their former worldly practices. Here's a sample of their report card. In other words, this is a sample of what 1 Corinthians says about the people at the church in Corinth. They were into human philosophies. They had hero worship. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. They were involved in terrible, gross sexual immorality. They were suing each other in the courts. They were not certain about the home, about marriage, about virgins, and about celibacy. They were confused about pagan feasts and idolatry and things offered to idols. They were conducting themselves improperly at the Lord's table. They misconstrued the whole dimension of spiritual gifts. They are cursing Jesus in their ecstatic speech. They had lost hold of the one great thing, and that was love. And in chapter 15, they were saying there was no resurrection. Not a very good report card for these newcomers to this thing called Christianity. So what makes anyone even remotely think that they were doing anything right when it comes to speaking in tongues? They were allowing the world to infiltrate this area of their lives too. And this is critical to know. So let's remember this as we go forward today and next Sunday. There's a whole lot I'd like to say about this issue of speaking in tongues, both from the biblical standpoint and what we see and hear today. So I'm going to divide this study on what we read in 1 Corinthians 14 into three parts. And it's going to be this. First, we're going to talk about the purpose of tongues. And that will be today. We'll just focus on the purpose of speaking in tongues. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the position of the gift of tongues and also the procedure, the proper procedure for the gift of tongues. And to get our best look at speaking in tongues, we turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This is exactly where we're at. And as you read through this chapter, we will know one thing. The church, that the people at the church at Corinth actually did have a gift of speaking in tongues. That cannot be denied in any way. But what we need to determine is this. Number one, how genuine or how counterfeit was the gift that they were using? And number two, were they misusing in some way the real gift that they had? And as I was doing my research on this, actually over the last 3 months, I agree with most commentators on this topic, both from both sides of the issue, both from the cessationist and the continuationist side. And we all agree, we wish we had more information than what the scriptures tell us. So we don't. We have what we have. So I'm going to take my best Reformed theology approach to identify what is truly going on here in 1 Corinthians 14. We know this. Scripture interprets Scripture. Very good. Scripture interprets Scripture. Couple things we need. Basic Bible interpretation laws. We can't take one verse out of context. And we don't form a theology based around one verse alone. We must do an exegesis. Remember that word? Exegesis. We draw out of the scriptures what it's trying to tell us. We do not do an eisegesis, which means we read into the scriptures what we want them to say. And remember the 20-20 rule. If you're stuck on a verse and you're having trouble with it, read 20 verses this direction, 20 verses in this direction to help better explain what the verse is trying to tell you. Okay, so with that in mind, let's talk about the purpose of the gift of tongues. And we're going to find the purpose right here. We read that, verses 20 through 25. And again, next Sunday we'll look at the position of tongues, and that's found in verses 1 through 19 of this chapter. And then we're going to look at the procedure for tongues, and that's found in 26 through 40. So, the purpose, the position, and the procedure for tongues. Today, the purpose. We got two fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. Let's fill in the first one. This one's going to be very similar to last week. The purpose of tongues is a sign to unbelievers. It's a sign to unbelievers. Now, that wasn't very difficult to figure out, considering Paul says tongues are then a sign to unbelievers. So we know that they're a sign to unbelievers. And not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And last week we talked about that same thing as far as miracles and healings were concerned. We said that they were also a sign to unbelievers. So I think it's very fair to say that all the miraculous gifts were sign gifts. And it's much easier to understand the purpose of miracles and healings and tongues when we understand that they were signs. And we asked this question last week. What does a sign do? It points us to something, right? It points us somewhere. So, in Acts 14, verse 3, it says this. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and miracles. So what do we take from that verse? The miracles that they performed, the signs and the wonders, pointed them to and confirmed the message of God's grace. It was a sign. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So what does that say? The message of salvation that the apostles and they were proclaiming at that time, it was confirmed by signs, wonders, and various miracles that they could do. So we have identified that the gift of tongues, as seen in Acts chapter 2, was indeed miraculous. No question, no argument there from either side. But how does this gift of tongues point anybody anywhere? Well, the answer is in verse number 21 in 1 Corinthians 14. And if you still have your Bibles open there, let's look to see what that says. The Apostle Paul is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And the verse says this: "With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now that's the scripture, that's the prophecy that Paul is quoting. So what does that mean? How does that interact with what's going on? And why would Paul put it right smack dab here in the middle of 1 Corinthians 14? Well, to answer that question, we go back to Acts chapter 2. Once again, our day of Pentecost. What do we see there? Well, we see that the apostles, who were Jews, were speaking in their native language, which was probably Aramaic, and unbelieving Jews were hearing the apostles in their own native language. Well, Mike, you're making kind of an assumption there, aren't you? How do you know that these people were unbelieving Jews that were hearing them this way? Well, let's just put a couple facts together. Why were the people there that day? It was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Okay, pretty simple. And who attends Jewish feasts? Jews. Very good. Not Gentiles, although they could be there. How do I know they were unbelievers? Because in verse 41 says 3,000 of them got saved that day. Believers don't get saved. Unbelievers get saved. So I know that they were unbelieving Jews. So what does the prophecy that Paul's quoting here in verse 21, it's saying this, that the Jews would hear the mighty works of God in a Gentile language. So if I was a Jew living in Egypt, I probably only spoke Egyptian, and I'm there on that day of Pentecost, and I hear Peter proclaiming the wonderful works of God in Egyptian. But me as a Jew, I have a real problem with that. Why do I have a real problem with that? Because the Jews, being who they are and who they were, believed that God would only speak to Jews in the language of the Jews, which was Hebrew or Aramaic, a variation of Hebrew. So what was this that was happening? It was a sign of judgment on Israel. Why? Why was it a sign of judgment on Israel here at this time with the advent of Pentecost? Because when the apostles spoke at Pentecost in all those foreign languages, the Jews should have known that judgment prophesied by the prophet Isaiah was about to fall on them for their rejection of who? Who did the Jews reject? Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Therefore, since the prophetic judgment is against an unbelieving Israel, the purpose of tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews. And I believe that's the second fill in the blank. It's a sign to what kind of unbelievers? Unbelieving Jews. And that is why it was used in a mighty way by God on the day of Pentecost. I almost look at it as this. The Jews had been warned and warned and warned and warned about upcoming judgment. Jesus comes along and he preaches the gospel message, and he's still being rejected, rejected, rejected. And I believe this gift of tongues that happened on the day of Pentecost was almost like a last call. Almost as if God was saying, this is the last call for you unbelieving Jews to buy into this Jesus that I sent to redeem you from your sins. And this is the judgment that's going to pass on you. And there was a judgment that did pass, did it not? AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophecy came true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Acts, fell on those who were assembled together and gave those particular people at that time this miraculous gift of tongues that they could speak to a very large crowd that just so happened to be there for a major Jewish feast. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's perfect timing, designed by a perfect and sovereign God who knew that the people would be there and that have one last chance to witness the miraculous. One last point I want to cover. If you're reading verses 20 through 25, verse 23 says this, because this might be a little questionable, because Paul writes this. He says this in verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now this is where I say, wait a second, time out here, Paul. If tongues are a sign for unbelievers, why would these unbelievers who come in say that they are mad if the sign is meant for them? Kind of, Paul, you're not making sense here. Help me out. And I think it's a great question. But I have two answers for that. There's two ways to look at that. Who's coming into the church, Jews or Gentiles? If it's Jews, the sign is meant for them, and they'll understand it. If it's Gentiles, the sign's not meant for them, so they won't understand it, and they think they are out of their mind. Another way to look at this would be this. The confusion that would be created by everyone speaking in different languages at the same times that these visitors could not understand. Could you imagine if we all start speaking English, Spanish, German, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, and somebody who speaks English comes in, what would they say? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. I don't understand a word that's going on in here. You're out of your mind. But if they were an unbelieving Jew, there's the possibility that they might hear them in their own native language. So what does a sign do? What is the purpose of this tongues? It points to something, right? But another thing a sign does is this. Yes, it points to somewhere. But signs also polarize. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Let's just use the people at this time as an example. When they would hear or when they would see a sign from God, they would do one of two things. They would either believe the sign and run to it, or they would disbelieve the sign and run away from it. It polarizes the people. You look at it one way or another. With the miraculous signs, there was no in between. And that is why on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, some believed. It says some believed in that verse number 41. 3,000 people were saved that day because they heard the great mighty works of God in their own language. Praise the Lord. But some did not believe. And they mocked Peter and the others who were speaking in these sign languages. And they said that they were what? Drunk. You guys are full of wine. Polarized. Either you love it or you don't. And judgment did come upon Israel in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of temple worship at that time. So, tongues, right now we'll just talk about their purpose. It was a sign. Next week we're going to talk about their position, specifically in relativity to prophecy. And we'll also talk about the proper procedure for speaking in tongues next Sunday. And then we'll end the Sunday after that, and then we'll move on to another topic. Let's go to God in prayer.